Well, let's pray. Let's approach the Word of God here for just a little while. And for my church members, I might not preach quite as long as I usually do. I will do what I always do. I will quit as soon as I get through. But now I will look after you. But let's pray over this message. Father, we thank you, Lord. We're already in your presence, Lord, with worship and seeing these young folks worship, Father, and getting into it even with our bodies, which worship is supposed to involve. And so we thank you for that. And now we got our ears and hearts open to what you might have to say to us from the Word of God this morning, Father, and we'll receive it, and we won't leave here like we came, in Jesus' name. One other thing I will say, be sure when you leave, Donna will be out there. If you are willing to volunteer in any way, or you don't even know what you might could do, she's got something you could do. So if you want to help with this, stop by out there and let her know that you will do that. And she'll tell you what you need to know about it. Last week, I'm going to put the scripture up for this, but I started out with scripture in Romans chapter 15 that said, Paul is saying, I pray that God will give you a spirit of unity. And we talked about unity, and we talked about it, one accord, and we talked, and I had a little play on words, and I had Benjamin at the piano, and I said, now play a chord. And so he played a chord, and believe it or not, I thought I knew what that chord was, but I said, what chord was that? He said, C. So I reached in this pocket and pulled out my harmonica in the key of C, and I said, well, we'll see if the piano's in tune. Well, they sounded good together. They were in harmony. And then I asked for a G because I didn't have but two harmonicas with me. Reached into G pocket and got out my G harmonica. And so we talked about unity and agreement and one accord. And then, you know, words sometimes, they used to mean something, and then people start changing what they mean. And so I had a couple of folks a little concerned about me using the word unity. Well, two reasons I used it, because my 1984 NIV said unity. And also, we were celebrating Independence Day, which is when this country decided to get united. And what that word is supposed to mean, some people have I knew better than to think I was going along and saying, just get in agreement with everybody, no matter what they're agreeing. A unit contains various parts which all work together for a desired purpose. We have something's putting cool air in here right now. It's an air conditioned unit. There's a lot of parts to it, but they all have to work. They all have a different function. But you know what they all are supposed to be doing? They're supposed to all be listening to that thermostat on the wall back there, which sets the standard and says 70. What does it say? 73 probably is what it says. That's cool enough. That's minimum complaint temperature here. And we talked about the word agree. Matthew 18:19, if two on earth shall agree, as touching anything they ask, it shall be done for them. And the Greek word there is symphonio. And so I asked the folks last week, and they knew, but some of you visitors, what English word do you reckon we might get out of symphonio? Symphony, you're absolutely right. It's amazing how music fits in with all this agreement, harmony, one accord, same voice, same mind. I saw a definition somewhere about that word symphonio. One of my dictionaries, it said, literally it means hit the same note and hold it. A.W. Tozer has a quote here that I like, that I liked it good enough to print it out. And he says, has it ever occurred to you that 100 pianos all tuned to the same fork are automatically tuned to each other? They are of one accord by being tuned not to each other, but to another standard to which each one must individually bow. So 100 worshipers met together, each one looking away to Christ, are in heart nearer to each other than they could possibly be were they to become unity conscious and turn their eyes away from God to strive for closer fellowship. In other words, strive to get along better together. You like that? And so that, I needed to add that to what I said last week, in case anybody had a misconception about that. I don't think you did. But now I'm going to go on and talk about You know, we living in, there's a song I used to sing. Well, it's still a good song, I think. They go went like, we're living in perilous times. Each day brings new distress, but we must be upon our guard to pray and do our best. You know that song. But we are living in some bad times. And so I'm going to tell you today where today's trouble started. Where today's trouble started, in case you are wondering. If you'll go to Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. Now, what has happened just at the end of chapter 2, the very last thing that's happened in chapter 2 is there was a marriage. Adam and Eve became husband and wife. Adam and Eve. And the next thing that happened was the devil showed up. And the reason is because the devil, the words for Satan, Satanos, one of the meanings of that is one who comes to divide or separate. And so now here, even though it wasn't in the Bible yet, but it was a heavenly principle, so I guess Satan knew about it, that when two on earth can get in agreement, and he saw these two folks coming together, and he said, I can't have this. I got to figure out some way to get in there, not only to separate them from each other, but to separate them from God. And so it says in chapter 3, and starting in verse 1, now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, did God really say? That's where it all started right there. Did God really say, you must not eat from any tree of the garden? Well, that was not what God said, by the way, but he's just trying to bring some confusion, twisting what God said to bring confusion and doubt into their mind. And so we know the woman said to the serpent, we may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say, you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it or you will die. Of course, it was only one of the two in the middle he said you can't eat of. And so here's what Satan said. He said, that ain't right. You can't believe that stuff. You will not surely die, the serpent said to the woman, for God knows that when you eat it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing what's good and evil. He said, this is a good thing. This is a really good thing to do what God told you not to do. The reason he doesn't want you to do it, he's trying to fool with you because he don't want you to have any fun and don't want you to be like him and know everything. So, Satan always begins his tactics with casting doubt on the integrity of God's word. That's where it always starts. He'll do it by trying to ridicule. You see a lot of that today. Things that we know that are Bible truth, the world will tell you, you are just an imbecile. You believe those fairy tales. Well, yes, I do, as a matter of fact, but they're not fairy tales. And in Sunday school, you know, it's amazing how our Sunday school, adult Sunday school, with Tony teaches and our Sunday morning runs together. We're in Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, and it's all about the integrity of the Word of God. That is the whole theme throughout that whole book. And there was some mention in there, David talking about people not treating him too kindly because he was hanging on to the Word of God. And how we talked about how the world, you know, looks at us like we're kind of less than smart. It popped in my mind, and I said, yeah, it was when they said, these men are ignorant and unlearned, but the crippled man's walking. We're confused. I tell you what, we got something that intelligentsia. I have been educated a little bit. I still talk like I'm from Piedmont, North Carolina, but I have been educated. But there's some things that intelligentsia can't understand by the power of God. It's what is wisdom to God is foolish to man. And then if we look in Genesis chapter 1 and the first verse, and it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's the first thing your Bible says. My brother in the back there, we were talking about a common friend we have. I think it was at his church up there in Claremont the first time I ever said this, maybe. I said, I think the reason God put that in the very first verse on the very first page of the Bible is If you can't believe that, you don't need to read the rest of the book. You won't believe it either. If you cannot believe that God could create this whole place by the spoken word in a certain period of time, and if we look in verse 31 of chapter 1, God saw all that he had made, and it was very good, and there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Somebody's going to say, well, but the days must have been a whole lot longer then. No, because in the middle between verse 1 and verse 31, he talked about how he measured the days. He put the moon up there. He put the moon as a reflection. And the circulation of this planet around that moon determined what a day was, then and now. Now, it may have changed a few fractions of a second or something over all of eternity. But in all my lifetime, there hadn't been any change. In all of recorded history, there hadn't been any change. So we start out by God saying, let me get your attention. Boom, can you believe this? And the devil, guess where he started? He always starts at the beginning. So this was the first truth, and therefore it's the first thing the devil refutes. And he starts it in the minds of children in school, children that have been taught at home about we're created. They go to school and year after, and when I was going, we talked about that, but it was a theory, and I think about all of us knew what the truth was, but now it has changed from being a theory to being established scientific fact, although there is no scientific evidence to back it up. Why is it established scientific fact? Because a handful, and by the way, there are a lot of brilliant scientists that know better, that teach creation. George Teo, who lives here in Salisbury, and he wrote a wonderful book, Journey of Faith, is that the right title? I believe it is, about how he managed to get out of Romania. His family had been there underneath Hitler, and then he was still there. He was born during right after that time, and when the Soviet Union took it over. And his daddy was, they were what was referred to during all that time under Hitler, under the Nazis and under the communism. His family was referred to as what they call repentants, which literally means they had repented and been born again. And so they weren't treated well, and because his daddy was a Christian, he wouldn't join the Communist Party, and so could not usually keep a job or find a job. But they hung on to their faith regardless. But what George says, what I want to get around to right now, he said both when the Nazis took Romania and then when communism came in and took it, he said the first thing they started with was requiring that evolution be taught in the public schools. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, this preacher ain't up to date on time because we done found out about these millions and millions of years. Well, where'd you find that out? Somebody told you. A piano's tuned to a standard. Truth has to be connected to a standard. This word here has lasted for thousands of years and has held up. There is no real standard for carbon dating. The only standard was some archaeologists years ago found a piece of something and they put it, checked something in it, and they decided this thing is 6 million years old. And so then the next one they find that looks about like that, they decide that's about that. Well, it's 6 million years old. How you know? Because the last one was. Well, how you know the last one was? Well, we made that up. What is the purpose? Look, these guys, they don't know this. I wasn't planning on really bearing in so much on evolution and creation, but it is a big issue because that one thing right there starts doubt on page one of people's mind that this Bible is true. All right? I told my kids when my children knew this, I told church kids when I was down in Concord, they wanted to talk about that one night, teenagers. I said, listen, when you take the test, just put down the answer they want, but know that it's not right. You know, sometimes you can do things, and I had to write a paper in college. They had us reading poetry written by three heathens, and one of which about eternity, and one of which one you agreed with. Well, I didn't agree with any of them. But I'm not going to fail the course. And so I just started out my paper and said, I really do not agree with any of these, but if I had to choose one. And I picked the guy that had the best answer. And I wrote a good paper. And this professor, this was in the 60s. I went to college old. This was in the 60s. this was in the 70s. And so this guy was, he'd probably been out demonstrating the day before with the hippies or whatever, the professor, but he gave me an A+. You know why? Because I had a good introduction. I had three paragraphs and I had a conclusion and it made sense. So I told those kids, just give them an answer that you can pass the course, but you don't have to compromise what you believe. Basically, all biblical truth gets attacked in our children. There's stuff being taught in schools nowadays that would just absolutely... I tell you what, it didn't just start just now. Because when my children were in, particularly my two youngest children, when they were in middle school, I saw some stuff they were bringing home from school, and it amazed me, but it was mild, way mild compared to today, and I ignored it. It was sexual stuff in middle school, seventh grade, eighth grade, being taught technique. I'm talking about, my youngest one's 50 years old now. I'm talking about a while back. This stuff all gets started. And because the devil knows that in order to change something, the devil has something that the church doesn't have much of, and that is, it's the only good quality he has, I guess, that is patience. He is willing to start nibbling away at something and take years and years and generations, if necessary, to get his desire accomplished. And so it starts with the children. Reason I guess this is on my mind today, I kind of was going to talk about some of this, but the answers are to get the truth in them. The answers to get the truth in them. School system's not going to do it. Sometimes their homes are not going to do it, but somebody has to get the truth in them, and truth is always light overcomes darkness. The truth will win. If you continue in the word, you know the truth, and the truth will put you in bondage, right? No, that's not right. Don't agree with that. The truth will set you free. All right? So basically, all kind of truth is being attacked in our children. I was out at, I told the church this, but I was out at Rhema Bible Training Center in about 92 or so, I think, or maybe, but anyway, it was when they first opened up the church, when it had been about a year since they opened up their church. And pastors were told, go through our facilities and look at everything. This is back late in the 90s, early 90s. Look at everything, and when you say, particularly look in our children's area, because you will find that we have every bit of modern technology there is back there, because the devil invests his fortune in reaching the minds of children. And he said, if you think that we're going to compete with all this technology with a flannel board, you're wrong. So thank God we have somebody now involved in ministry with children that brought the music in here on our iPhone this morning. Amen. I amaze people. I got the iPhone 6 myself. And I was doing a funeral here for somebody, and some of their family came. The family were school teachers, so they were, I guess. And anyway, they were telling their kids, man, this old guy here has got an iPhone. My children are impressed too, some of them. I did put something on Facebook today. You older people need this. You need to know this. And here's what it said. A little sign said, my children should not get smart with me about having to explain some technology things, computer things to me. I taught you how to use a spoon. But at any rate, somebody's going to get their minds, and the church has to. Ephesians 5. Back here in the New Testament, Ephesians chapter 5. And I'm mostly going to read you this. I'm going to it. And I'm sure it's on the screen by now, probably. Ephesians chapter 5, and I'm going to start at the first verse. And it says, be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Be imitators. Mimic God. And live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But among you Christians, there must not even be a hint of sexual immorality of any kind or any kind of impurity or greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Not even a hint of sexual immorality. I've said it numerous times. I'll say it again. Then I read something last week that somebody quoted that, whatever I read last week, said the same thing. The church would have never gotten ready to accept homosexual sin until it first got itself adjusted to accept heterosexual sin. But this says, let no kind of, not even a hint of any sexual immorality, that includes pornography, that includes whatever you want to think about. The King James here says, this should not even be mentioned among you. And I hadn't checked to see what all the Greek and all that stuff is on that, but part of the problem with this, with the sexual things is, that Paul did not write one epistle that he did not address sexual sin. It needs to be addressed, but part of the problem is it gets talked about too much. It seems to be the number one issue, and that's why it's just decided that whatever anybody wants to do in that area, we can't deny them, because, I mean, they just need to do that, you know. No, they don't. No, we don't. And he said, verse 3, but among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality or any kind of impurity or of greed, because these are improper for God's holy people. Nor should there be obscenity, foolish talk, coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. When I was in high school, we had a little bit of education in this area in the ninth grade when we took P.E., but they had the girls in one room with a girl coach talking to them. They had the boys in another room with the boy coach talking to them. And basically what they said was, you better stay away from all this. And now things have changed. Verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. Verse 5, for of this you can be sure. No immoral, impure, or greedy person, such a man is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of such things, God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. This is the New Testament I'm reading here. Because of these things, God's wrath comes on the disobedient. Therefore, do not be partners with them. Don't get involved with this people with this stuff. For you were once darkness, but now you're light in the Lord. You were once darkness, but now you are light. Live as children of light. For the fruit of light consists of all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases God. God, does this please you? Find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. Don't have anything to do with them, but rather expose them. For it is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light, becomes visible, for it is light that makes everything visible. And this is why it says, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I tell you where it all started, and it all started with Satan putting doubt concerning the integrity of the Word of God. I want to assure you that it's still true. I had a couple more good scriptures down here, a couple chapters of Revelation and stuff like that, but I'm going to have mercy on you. I will just mention that what I was going to read was out of chapter 2. And to the church at Pergamum, He said, you're doing really good. And he said, in fact, I know that you're living where Satan has his seat, his throne, his headquarters. They were in the most probably demonic place there was. and the next to it was Ephesus. He said, but I got something against you. He said, the things I've got against you are you're following the teachings of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans. He said to the church at Ephesus, the only other time he mentioned one of those, to the church at Ephesus, he said, now, here's one thing I'm proud of you about. You stood up to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. But your problem is you've lost your first love. So sometimes you can have be going after the wrong bad stuff but not have your heart right. So both of those we need to do. But just basically to tell you, the church, the theology of Balaam and of the Nicolaitans was I'm trying to think of the right word. The church at Pergamum, it means easy, you know, compromising. That's what I'm looking for, compromising. And here's Balaam, and you've read the story, and you got so focused on the donkey talking to him, some of you missed what the story was all about. But Balak was trying to get him to come put a curse on the Israelites because he knew the Israelites were going to clean his clock if they showed up because God's on their side. I want you to put a curse on them. Well, he came, and he was offered large sums of money to do that, going to use a gift he had to make money. But he couldn't get the job done. Every time he'd try to curse them, it turned out to be a blessing. And he just finally went and told them, said, I can't put a curse on them. What God has blessed, I can't curse. Now, he didn't say this, but I'm going to just tell you this. The reverse of that is also true. What God has cursed, you can't bless. Oh, we're going to bless this right here. No, you're not. But Balaam knew what to do. He said, let me give you some advice. You want me to tell you how to defeat the Israelites? This is all in Revelation chapter 2. He said, get all these good-looking women in here. Get them into sexual sin. Get them into eating stuff that's been offered to idols. Get them to disobeying the word of God. And said, that'll take care of it. You can beat them then. See, that's the theology of Balaam that was a problem in that church. Even in the Revelation, was let's see if we can get a profit out of this, and then let's just come up with these practices. He was teaching folks to do it. Now, the Nicolaitans was pretty much the same thing. In fact, sexual sin was mentioned concerning the Nicolaitans. But their thing was, and I copied a little thing out of the pulpit commentary. It says, the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and that of Balaam and that of the woman Jezebel seem to have this much in common, a contention that the freedom of the Christian placed him above the moral law. Neither idolatry nor sensuality could harm those who had been made free by Christ. This is their theory. The moral enactments of the law had been abrogated by the gospel. And you know what? It's not hard to find that kind of preaching today. That's the preaching of the Nicolaitans. Jesus said to them in the church, in speaking in Revelation, you better not follow that teaching. And what you need to do is expose it. Nicolaitans, made up of two Greek words. And the first is, they were identified this as a group, but here's what their name meant. That's what I want to tell you. Niko, N-I-K-O. I've been talking on Wednesday night to the church about Nike. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. Nike, N-I-K-E, tennis shoe people call it Nike, which means this is the means by which we obtain the victory, even our faith. But so Niko, with an O on the end of it, is a person. And what it literally means, a person that comes to capture and a person that comes to capture and oppress or conquer and subdue. It's someone that comes to conquer and subdue. And then the last half of Nicolaitans, Niko is on the front. Laos on the end means the people. So that title that probably was put on them as a derogatory term says the ones that come to take over and suppress and put down the people. And how did they do it? The way Balaam did. By saying, here's what you need to do. You need to get involved in all this stuff here. I mean, it's about love. Whatever we're going to say. So my thing today is, we got to make up our mind that we have got the winning strategy right here in this book. We don't need a psychiatrist to tell us how that is. I don't even need a psychiatrist to tell me which bathroom to go to. I mean, my biology teacher told me that. I don't need a psychology teacher to tell me that. That's a matter of biology. You know? But we're in a mess, but what I want you to see out of this is the church has been in a mess for 2,000 years. I mean, Peter and John, just probably a few days after Pentecost, man, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. Man, we're ready to go. Now Jesus said, here's what we wait. Boys, wait till you get this, and then I'll turn you loose. They said, man, we got it now. Let's go. Change the world. Decide to go down to the temple. Just right, next chapter. Decide to go down to the temple, and they say the J word. They mention Jesus and wind up in jail. This Christianity preaching stuff is not working out like we had hoped. No, it didn't deter them one bit. They said to them, because you know what happened? They went down there and raised up a crippled guy. And everybody knew he'd been crippled all of his life. And so the dignitaries called them together and said, they made a mistake. They said, asked Peter, by what name or what power have you healed this man? He said, I'm so glad you asked me. It's Jesus Christ. I saw somebody put something on Facebook last week. No, it was email, I think, but it was 10 things that Christians should never say. Did you see that? It was some educated, somebody that was educated beyond their intellect wrote it. Sounded very scholarly. And one thing was we shouldn't say that Jesus is the only way to be saved. And quoted one scripture and said that Jesus was just talking to the disciples and trying to calm them down, that, you know, that he was going. And totally ignored a whole volume of scriptures that Jesus said. Even Peter and him said, there's no other name whereby men might be saved. It's the only way. It's the only way. But the world will try to get you, and then we got strong people in this room, the world will try to get us to where we start compromising, start watering it down. That's what happened at Pergamos. That's what happened at Ephesus. Started watering it down, started compromising. Well, maybe this sin isn't so bad. Now, we just got to get back to the beginning and say, listen, God said don't do it, that means don't do it. God said you're supposed to do it, that means you're supposed to do it, right? But thank God for ministries like In His Steps Dance that are taking young folks that may never get this at home. Some of them do, but some of them will not. And putting through something that they enjoy and moving their body, learning to worship God, getting the Word of God embedded in their heart, teaching them modesty, teaching them social skills. And I'll tell you what, that is what stuff like that's going to change the world. And I'm glad we have you here. Amen. Stand to your feet, church. So don't leave Donna stranded. Y'all go out there and volunteer to help her with something before you go home. Father, we thank you, Lord, this morning for this whole day. We've been looking forward to it as a church, particularly elders already knew about, you know, what it was about. We've just been so excited about this, looking forward to it, and thankful for the ministry that you, the vision that you have given Donna Smith, Lord, to do this. And you know, the attraction of the world was there, saying, where you make money doing it this way. Yeah, but you can change lives doing it this way. And Lord, I know when you talked about, we're saved just because we have the foundation of Jesus Christ, but some people take that foundation and they build on it with gold, silver, and precious stuff, and some build on it with wood, hay, and stubble. And then even when we do make it to heaven, Lord, but we've been through the fire, and some things we did remain. Some things we built are going to be burned up. So we want to build something, Father, that we can bring with us when we come, and you're going to say, well done, good and faithful servant. So just, and thank you, Lord, for speaking to individuals in this room if they're supposed to be a part of this. Probably everybody's not, but some are. Just that they'll listen to you and do what you're calling them to do, Father, we thank you for that. And just speak blessings. We can proclaim blessings continued on In His Steps, that every need they have, financial, space-wise, physical needs, help, every bit of it, Lord, is being provided for them. And keep them in good health and good spirits, Father, and protect them, Lord, even in the area of people that would try to come and cause problems for them, Father. Put up a roadblock against that. And so we thank you for all that. Bless this church. And we're going to leave here today, Lord, rejoicing that we know the light is still the light, and it will overcome darkness. Even a little glimmer of light will break the back of darkness. We're going to keep our light shining. So we thank you for it, Father, and praise you in Jesus' name. Now, if you'll receive this blessing, the Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine on you and be gracious to you, and the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.